Psalm 139. I want to try to cover as much ground as I can tonight without taking a long time. But my subject today is, I've entitled it, Truth and a Dare. Truth and a Dare. Now, David is going to magnify several wonderful truths. Truths that we're familiar with, but we really can't fully comprehend them, even though we can certainly appreciate them. But it seems in Psalm 139 that David is absolutely overwhelmed by the awareness that God has over everything he does, over every move that he makes, everything that he says. And when David considers that God is so involved in his life, it blows him away. Now, I'm going to read several verses, but here's three truths that we certainly know about, or we talk about. We don't fully comprehend them, I don't suppose. But in verse 1 through 6, there's the omniscience of God. Notice the text says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And so those texts reveal that we do serve a God who is omniscient. He knows everything. And David is overwhelmed that he knows so much about him. A second obvious truth here is found in verse 7 through 12. God's omnipresence. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? How am I going to get away from God? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, hide in the dark, he says, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you or to thee. And so he's everywhere. I can't get away from you. I can't decide that you're knowing too much about me so I can hide here or there, because God is omnipresent. And then a third truth that we're familiar with is the omnipotence of God. And so he's going to talk about God's power and his hand in his creation. For thou hast possessed my reins, and thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And those three truths, I think we all agree that we serve a God who is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He inhabits eternity, and he is omnipotent. There is nothing that he cannot do. And so I'm just taking a stab at this great passage because David said it was too wonderful for him and too high he couldn't attain it. I don't expect that I'll exhaust it tonight. It reminds me when I was a very young preacher, and when I went to this conference every year in Georgia. And the pastor or the moderator of the conference, there were preachers came from everywhere. And some of what he called the young preachers or the preacher boys, he'd bring them up on the stage and he'd let them preach or say something. He'd give them 5 minutes and they'd be a long lineup. I never went up there and participated in that. It takes me 5 minutes to get to the stage. And so I'll never forget this young man. He's up there and he says something. I'm going to preach, and he has 5 minutes, and they tap you on the shoulder when your time's up. He said, I'm going to preach tonight on the doctrine of God. Well, just like someone I heard, I just didn't mean to, but I just laughed out loud. It was embarrassing. You're going to cover the doctrine of God in 5 minutes? I don't think so, but I know he meant well. But seriously, a passage like this, we're overwhelmed by it, but certainly it's good to soak it up, these truths, and appreciate them. Now, I want to give you three things to consider tonight, and then I want to make a dare. First of all, the text reveals what David could not comprehend. What David couldn't comprehend. He could not comprehend the knowledge of God. You know, in Samuel, he says, our God is a God of knowledge, and by him are actions weighed. God knows everything. You've heard me say this before. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing's ever occurred to God? God has never learned anything because he's always known everything. And so David realizes that this contemplating the constant presence of God watching over his life is something that it just boggles his mind. He says in verse 3, thou art acquainted with all my ways. Now, that's an interesting phrase there. Usually this is something that we You might apply to someone who, a family that lives together in under the same roof. That's how you get acquainted with all a person's ways. You know, you see me here at the church, but my family sees me at home. They know my habits and my routine and all of this stuff. They know how I respond in certain situations and how I don't respond in other situations. Son and I have been married long enough to I could say she's acquainted with pretty much all my ways. David said, God is acquainted with all my ways. He knows my routine. He knows every step that I take, every breath that I breathe, every word that I say, every place that I go. He knows what I like and what I don't. He is acquainted with all my ways. And he can't comprehend that, and nor can I. He says, the knowledge that God has of him is a complete knowledge. Notice verse 1 again. God's knowledge is complete. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. That word search actually means to investigate. God has scrutinized David. He has investigated his life, his mind, his character. And he says, you've known me. There's a knowledge that is so thorough, so complete. It's not just like we might say, do you know so-and-so? Yeah, I know him. I think I met him once. No. God knows everything about him, and he has a hard time comprehending this complete knowledge. The second thing he can't comprehend is that God's knowledge of him is constant. It's not like God knew him in the womb and then he knew him as king of Israel and knew him as a shepherd boy. He just watches him every day doing the most menial task. He says in verse 2, thou knowest my downsetting and mine uprising. And that means just what it says. You are so thoroughly acquainted with all of my ways that you know every time I sit down and every time I stand up. There's no time when you are not aware of what I'm doing in this world. His knowledge is a complete knowledge, a constant knowledge. Every posture, every activity, every movement was known by God. Well, what about those secret thoughts? Verse 2, the last phrase there said, "You understand my thought afar off." They tell me that means that God knows what David is thinking before he even thinks it. It's a far off thought. He knows how he'll respond and how he thinks. This is the most comprehensive knowledge we can imagine. And David says, "I can't comprehend it. It's way too high for me, too wonderful." But he continues in verse 3. "You compass my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways," he says again. Now, my path, that's his journey. Everything that has taken place in his life, he says, "God, you know, you've always been there." You know, when I first came to Christ years ago, the preachers that I knew in those days, the circle of friends and preachers that I ran with, they often talked about the pre-sanctifying work of God. And what they meant by that is that even before we're brought to conversion, to trust Christ, that God is working and arranging things in our life to get us to that point of repentance and faith. I like to think about it like that when I read this text. You've surrounded my path all my life. You've watched over me. You've arranged and rearranged. There's no happenstance with you. There's no accidents with you. There's just God's providence and God's watch care. And so this is a knowledge that he struggles to comprehend. And then in verse 4 he says, "For there's not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Now, these thoughts are comforting and convicting. If God is so acutely aware of you and I, and he is, this is not just, you know, for David, this is for us. It's comforting to know that God's always watching over us and God's always involved in our life. But he's also, we have to ask ourselves, is he always pleased with the way we're living our life? So these words are comforting and they are also convicting. "There's not a word in my tongue, but you know it all together." So my first point is what David couldn't comprehend. He could not comprehend the knowledge that God had of him or why God would even want to have such knowledge of him. But he was always watching him. He was always there where David was, and his omnipresence allows him to be not just where David is, but where we are. I heard about a burglar who broke into a house. And some of you may remember I've told this, or maybe you've heard it, but the burglar broke in, and he hears this voice. He's kind of sneaking through the dark, and he's taking this and taking that. And he hears a voice that says, "Jesus is watching you." And it startles him for a minute. "Did I just hear that? I couldn't have." So he continues his thievery and he says, the voice says again, "Jesus is watching you." And so finally he stumbles on a parrot that's in the cage. He said, "Are you the one that said that? Who are you?" He said, "I'm Moses." He said, "What kind of nut would name a parrot Moses?" Said, "The same kind of nut that named a Rottweiler over there Jesus." He's always watching you. The second thing, what David couldn't comprehend, next verse, I'm kind of drowning in my notes here. What David couldn't change. There's no way that David could stop this and say, "Oh, Lord, I appreciate all you've done for me, but, you know, surely you've got some other people you want to look at." But David says, I can't get away from him. It's not just that God was involved, but there was not a place he could go Notice how he says, the next verse, verse number 8. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? I can't go anywhere and be away from you. He said, I can't take a flight to separate me from your presence. Notice he says in verse 8, no flight will do. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. He could not change this love and devotion and faithfulness and affection that God had for him. And he's got that for you and I too. That's why he sent his son to pay the price for our sins. And so there's no flight that can separate us. And then he says there's no night that can separate us. Notice in verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me. Oh, when it gets night, then I'll find me a hiding place where I can have my thoughts to myself. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. You can see as good in the dark as you can in the light. I can't take a flight and get away from you. I can't go into the darkest night and get away from you. This is what David could not change. It was like the little boy in Sunday school. He learned about the omnipresence of God. And he was on his way home, and one of the neighbors said to him, said, hey, buddy, where have you been? He said, I've been to Sunday school. We had a great time. He said, what'd you learn? He said, I learned that God is omnipresent. He said, oh, that's a good thing to learn. He said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you a quarter if you can tell me somewhere God is. He said, sir, I'll give you a dollar if you can tell me somewhere God's not. You can't get away from him. He is God. And David is praising God for his watch care and his faithfulness to him. And you can't change it. And then thirdly and finally, the text reveals what David could not count. He couldn't comprehend how God was so interested in his life and so faithful to him. And he must have rejoiced to the fact that he could not, he was excited about the fact that there was nothing going to change God's love and devotion and faithfulness to him. And then David said, there's just been so many thoughts about me and so many blessings toward me, I could never begin to account them. God, you're too good to me, David is saying. Verse 17 and 18. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. I can't count the times you've thought of me. I can't count the times that you've been there in my life when I needed you. And then he's going to do something here. When did this start, David? It's interesting. In verse 13, he says, well, God was attending to my life when I was in the womb. In other words, this is God's prenatal attention to his life. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You were there watching over me and working in my life when I was in my mother's womb. I'm not a happenstance. I'm here because you're my creator. And then he says in verse 14, and we all love this verse, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, he says, my substance was not hid from thee. Now, that's the embryo. That's when he's just conceived. And certainly in those days, there was no microscope or there was no sonars and things like that to get pictures that we have today. But he said, it wasn't hid from you, God. you saw my substance. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought, that word curiously, you know what it means? It means that God skillfully and intricately worked in my life, made my frame, created me. And he calls it the lower parts of the earth. Now, this is an expression that they say the womb, if you'll allow me to say so, is one of the darkest places for the human body, in the womb of the mother, where the child is conceived and where the child learns to grow and develop. And this is the hand of God in there, skillfully and with great patience and great wisdom, working out all of the details of a person's life. None of this. You were thinking about me when I was in the womb. He said in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. When the seed of the man and the egg of the woman conceived, and God said, live. And even in that earliest stage, that person, all of my members are written in a book. You knew Frank was going to stand about 5'10", and he'd have brown hair, and he knew he'd go gray, and then he'd color it brown again. And he knew I'd weigh, excuse me, none of your business what I weigh. But he knew all of that, because all my members are in a book. And these people that, this is such a corrupt world that we live in. The nerve of people to stand up and claim that they're for a woman's health care. And they can kill these babies while they're coming out of the womb and call it health care for the woman. David said when it was just a substance that was unperfect, and those little limbs and those little fingers and toes and all those things were eventually going to be fashioned, but yet right now there's none of them. It was all known to you then. You had it all written in your book. And so when you intrude into the safety of a mother's womb and you kill a baby, it's nothing short of murder. That is the creative work of God. Now, if you've done that, God forgives, thank God. And I know some of our people have shared with me in their life, they have, before they came to Christ, they live with a great regret. And God bless you, and I love you, and Jesus loves you, and he can forgive you and has forgiven you. But what a terrible, terrible thing that has taken place for so many years now. The destruction of so many innocent lives. It's a shame. I don't understand how a child of God could not be concerned about that. I can't grasp that. So, prenatal care. You were watching me. And then finally, perpetual attention. It just didn't happen there. Now it's been going on all these years. Notice he says in verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. You just keep on watching over me. Verse 18, when I'm awake, I am still with thee. So when you look at this great passage, David is overwhelmed at the awareness of God and the details that God has involved himself into David's life. But now, David's going to respond this way. Now, those are the truths, and now here's a dare. Before I read this, I've told you before about my friend in Wilmington. He was Presbyterian. He'd come on Sunday night and listen to me. And he and I developed a great friendship. And we would sit on, sometimes on Monday mornings, we'd have coffee together and we'd talk and friendly debate. You know, he had some theological differences with me and I with him, but it was always a gentleman's discussion, a good, healthy discussion, and I think we helped each other along the way. And but he told me one Monday, when we showed up at the coffee shop, he said to me, and his face was like ashen. I'd never seen him like that. And strangely enough, his name was Frank also. And I said, Frank, you okay? And he said, Brother, I did something that I don't know how to explain it. And I thought, oh, dear Lord, what is my brother? Well, what happened? He said, I prayed David's prayer in Psalm 139. This is it. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He said, I asked God to search me. I asked God to know my heart and to reveal to me my thoughts and my motives and all of these kind of things. He said, Frank, I didn't know how ungodly I was. He said, God has made me so acutely aware. He's shown me where I've been self-righteous and self-centered, filled with pride. And he went on and on. And he wasn't putting on either. He was smitten. And I just sat there for a while and listened to him. And I said to him, well, the great thing about it is, Frank, whatever it is the Lord is dealing with you about, you can confess that to him now, and you can ask for his forgiveness, and you'll be cleaner now than you have been, because God has brought these things to light. Now, he wasn't out living in flagrant sin or anything like that. He had just becoming proudful, and God just broke his heart. And so when I say all these truths, God's so aware of you, God's so involved in your life, and he has always been. He brought you to a place of salvation, and you trusted Christ, and you were born again, thank God. But when's the last time you took this dare and got on your knees and dared to pray that prayer where you would ask God to search you and expose to your conscience anything in your life that might be hindering him from doing something special in your life? You know, I've been praying for revival at our church. It seems to me that if in our heart of hearts we would find that secret place with God and humble down before him and let the Lord expose to us that whatever it might be that's keeping us from knowing true revival, that would be the right way to do it. So there's a lot of truth in the passage, and there's a dare here. Would you dare pray that prayer in secret and mean it from the bottom of your heart, and then be willing to turn from whatever it is that displeases the Lord? Isn't that what the Bible said? If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. May it happen to all of us. And certainly none of us could stand that kind of scrutiny, I'm sure. And the Lord's always there to expose whatever it is. And God, give us the grace to humbly follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, if the sweet psalmist of Israel couldn't comprehend what you were making acutely aware to him. How you are so involved in his life, so concerned, so available. If he couldn't fully comprehend it, Lord, I won't pretend to, but Lord, I think I understand enough to know that we have so much to praise you for. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for daily allowing us to walk in the light as you're in the light, to enjoy a fellowship with you that the world knows nothing about. Thank you that you have redeemed us from destruction and from sin. But now, Lord, as we move from this place, help us to be humble enough, to care enough, to ask you to search our hearts. And whatever you find that is displeasing in your sight, give us the grace, Lord, to turn from it. And fill us again with the power of your Holy Spirit to the glory of God Almighty. It's my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. God bless. Thank you for being here.